All right, class again. Now we'll be continuing our discussion this morning about a lot of chapter 7 of Hebrews is going to be a comparison of two priesthoods. We're going to have one that's the Melchizedek priesthood. The other one comes from Abraham, sometimes called the Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood. Of course, Abraham, then we have Isaac, and then we have Jacob and Esau, Jacob. And then from Jacob, we get the 12 sons of Jacob, which include Levi, also includes Judah, and then 10 other patriarchs there. And from Levi here, we have all the priests of the Old Testament.
Old Testament covenant, the first covenant here. So we've got two priesthoods that we're kind of looking at here. We got the Levitical priesthood, and then we got the Melchizedek priesthood. We made mention earlier about the fact that Melchizedek is mentioned in two passages in the Old Testament. One in Genesis, where Abraham, returning from war, meets Melchizedek, and we'll talk about that a little bit there in Genesis chapter 14. And then King David over in the Psalms, in Psalms 110, makes reference to the fact that a new priesthood is coming, not after the order of this one, the Levitical priesthood, but after the order of this one, Melchizedek. Now, a question was raised at the end of class last time about the order. Order. And said, you know, we don't really have an order here. Well, that's from the Greek word taxis. And really, that word could better be translated to rank. So you've got a rank of Abraham over here, and you've got rank of Melchizedek. We're going to talk about those ranks a little bit as we develop our class a little more today. So, just in a way of a brief review, who was Melchizedek? Well, if you're looking in chapter 7 here of Hebrews, let me get there real quickly. If you're looking at chapter 7 of Hebrews, we really just got into the first three verses of that chapter today. I would like for us to finish that chapter. It just depends on how fast we can move. But there have been several ideas about who this mysterious king and priest was. Who was Melchizedek? Well, all we have to go on is the scripture. So let me refute a few things. One, some people say that he was a pagan priest and king. No, that's not true, because look at what we see in chapter 7, verse 1. Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of what? The Most High God. He wasn't pagan. He was appointed by God. So we can refute that. Some people say he was Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. Now, you know what the word reincarnate means? Well, pre-incarnate means before Christ was here in the fleshly form that we read about in the gospel accounts. In the pre-incarnate form, some people say that Melchizedek was Jesus Christ. No, that's not true either. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 doesn't say he was made the Son of God. It said he was made what? Like the Son of God. He wasn't Jesus Christ. He was like the Son of God, like Jesus Christ. Well, some people say that he was Seth. I even had this raised at the end of class last week. Seth being one of the sons of Adam. Okay, some people say that Melchizedek was Seth. No, that's not true either. How do we know that? Because look at verse 3. Verse 3 of Melchizedek says, without father. Well, that's enough right there. Who was Seth's father? Adam. So we know it wasn't Seth. So we can refute these first three ideas. The next two, the last two, I can't definitely say I could refute either one of them. I feel strongly in one camp, but I'll show you both of them. Some people say he was an angel. In particular, Michael the archangel. Now, the reason I don't really fit into this camp is because you don't have any inspired word that leads us to think this. Well, why do we think that at all? Some fragments of the Dead Sea Scrolls, you're familiar with what they are. Some fragments made mention of the fact that Michael the archangel and Melchizedek were the same. So that was an inspired writing. That's not something that we find in the Bible. It's found outside the Bible. So some people say that he was. Now, I can't take Scripture and refute that. I don't know. I will say this. Those folks are taking verse 3 literally. Look at verse 3. We talked about this before, and we're not going to talk about spending time in it today. But verse 3 says, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Some people take that literally and say that he was an angel. Well, as we said before, I think he was a man. And I think that verse 3 is to be taken figuratively. A lot of things in Hebrews is that way. Well, why do we need that figuratively? Well, look now. In the Levitical priesthood over here, you were a priest because of who your father was. You were born into the priestly family. It was a fleshly connection here, genealogy. Who was your father, who was your grandfather, who was your great-grandfather, and so forth. That was important in the Levitical priesthood. In the Melchizedek priesthood, that Christ's priesthood was ordered after, we don't know who his father was. He wasn't a priest because of his genealogy. He was a priest because he was ordained of God. That's what we read about over in Genesis. That's what you read about here. He was the priest of the Most High God. So, Jesus' priesthood is not modeled after this one. It's modeled after this one. Jesus was a priest, or is a priest, not because of his genealogy. And so I think that verse 3 is to be taken figuratively here. We don't know who his father was. We don't know what his genealogy was. When it says, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, that's a figurative expression here. We don't know when it began. We don't know when it ended. That doesn't mean Melchizedek was eternal. That doesn't mean that Melchizedek is still alive somewhere on earth today. No, it's figurative. He's alive. He's alive in heaven. But anyway, those are figurative expressions. Now, as we get into this discussion about Melchizedek here, I want to point out what's important. Don't get bogged down on the details, kind of like we talked about when we did the book of Revelation. Don't get involved in the minutiae of all the details here and lose sight of what's important. Well, what's important? Look at verse 22 of chapter 7. Verse 22 reads, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. That is the key verse, one of the key verses in the whole book of Hebrews, if you remember back when we did the introduction several weeks ago. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. So all of this discussion here, don't get lost in the fact that the most important thing is Jesus is better. He's ushered in a better covenant. And then the other verse I would refer you to is chapter 8, verse 1, where we read, now this is the main point of the things we're saying. Okay, divine inspiration is saying, okay, blow away all the smoke, all the stuff that we're talking about Melchizedek and all of the priesthood. Here's the main point. Here's the summation. That's inspiration saying that. Here's what we're saying. We have such a high priest who's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So we'll get to that. Now, so let's back up now and go back to where we are here around verse 4 of chapter 7. Now, what we're going to talk about here, we're going to talk about these two priesthoods compared as we go through the main part of chapter 7 here. And we're going to make this point. The priesthood of Melchizedek here was greater than this priesthood over here. And we're going to make three points to back that up. The priesthood of Melchizedek was greater than the Levitical priesthood. Point number one. Why do we say that? Because Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Thus, his priesthood would be greater
than this priesthood that came from the loins of Abraham, that on down here the Levitical priesthood came out of that. So let's talk about this first point. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Well, why do you say that? Look at verse 4. Now consider how great this man, talking about Melchizedek, consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Now in the Greek text, emphasis is placed on the word patriarch. Importance. Even the patriarch Abraham. Now just think about how great this man was right here. All those promises. Remember, God made the promise back in Genesis to Abraham. Through your seed, all the nations of the earth. All those promises that was made to Abraham. Father Abraham, he's called. We get over in the New Testament. We talk about the rich man and Lazarus. Now, when Lazarus died, what happened to him? The angels transported him to the bosom of what? Of who? Abraham. See, great. How great this man. The emphasis is on the patriarch. How great this man right here. But look what verse 4 says. Even with his greatness, he paid tribute to this one. What's our first point? Our first point is Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, simply because Abraham honored Melchizedek by paying tithes to him. And the scripture says, and Melchizedek then did what to Abraham? Blessed him. Well, if you look down at verse 7, we'll skip ahead just a little bit to make this point. Verse 7 says, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the greater. That's our point we're making, see. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Melchizedek in turn blessed Abraham. So our point is simply this. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, and thus this priesthood over here is greater. What are we doing? We're comparing two priesthoods. Comparing the Melchizedek priesthood and comparing the Levitical priesthood. And then at the end of the chapter, we're going to make the obvious point. The priesthood of Christ supersedes them all. But for right now, we're comparing these two. Okay, so let's pick up the text here and read a little bit more as we go. All right, now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. I'm going to plant a little seed for a lesson to come. Won't be today, probably be next week. Might even be the week after that. A tenth. Note how many times through here that we talk about a tenth or a tithe. We're going to come back and talk about that later. But for right now, the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi. Now watch it. Who are we talking about over here? The sons of Levi, that's the Levitical priesthood. Indeed, those who are the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes. There's the word again. From the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they've come from the loins of Abraham. See what we're talking about? We're talking about Abraham's leg, genealogical leg over here. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them, who are we talking about? Melchizedek. He whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Abraham had the promises. Now we're talking about Melchizedek. He whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Alright, now remember, Melchizedek is listed in Hebrews 9 times. 6 of the 9 times that he's listed, you find the phrase, like back in chapter 5, verse 6, you're a priest forever according to the order or rank of Melchizedek. 6 times, over and over and over, the scripture says, Jesus is going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. All right, so that's what we're saying. Now, remember also, One of the main themes of Hebrews is it's written to people who are being encouraged to go back to Judaism. Well, why would you leave the greater Jesus to go back to the lesser? See, they're being encouraged to go back to the first covenant, go back to the old law, go back to the Levitical priesthood. These Jews over here were still saying, "Oh, Jesus is not the Messiah. You need to come back to the temple. You need to come back to the sacrifices. You need to come back to the old law." Well, why would you do that? See, this text here is clearly saying this priesthood, you're a priest after the order of Melchizedek. This priesthood of Jesus is greater. So why would you leave the greater to return to the lesser? Now look at verse 8. Verse 8, in my opinion, is kind of figurative as well. Let's read it. "Here mortal men receive tithes." Talking about the Levitical priesthood. Now, by law, in the Levitical priesthood, the faithful Jew had to tithe to take care of the tribe, the Levitical tribe, the priests. They had to tithe. So it says, "Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives." Now, when I first read this, I had to note that verse 8, when it says, "There he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives," he is not capitalized. Oftentimes, when we're reading about Jesus, the translators of the text will capitalize the pronoun. You know, that's what's done to let you know that you're talking about. Well, that's not the case here. So, obviously, the translators here are talking about Melchizedek. I have a little problem with that. I think it's really figuratively, at least, talking about the Lord, talking about Jesus. "Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives." Now, why do I say that? Look ahead to verse 25 of chapter 7. "Therefore he is also able to save." Now note the "he" is capitalized there in that text. So I'm talking about Jesus here. "For such a..." Back to 25. "Therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." It's the same terminology. He always lives. Look back to verse 8. He lives. I really think that, okay, maybe literally we're talking about Melchizedek, but figuratively here I think we're talking about the Lord. So you can form your own opinion about that. But there's no argument that Christ is alive. He's the one that is receiving tithes. We're going to talk about that. He receives, that's a present tense. As it's in the Greek, that term is present tense. He receives them. So just hang on to that, and we'll come back and visit that a little bit later.
And also there, I think it might be that he lives as in his... I mean, we're still talking about Melchizedek today. Mm-hmm. So he still lives in that aspect.
Yeah.
So it could be it's talking about he lives as in the comparison showing that, you know, because without Abraham, Christ wouldn't have been there.
Yeah.
Without Melchizedek, we wouldn't see that Abraham's here, Melchizedek's here, Christ is here.
That's a good point.
So it could be he lives in that aspect.
And in the strictest sense of the word, do they not all live? You know, you may not be physically alive, which I think that's the point that we made about Melchizedek earlier, is that physically he died. If he was a man, physically he died. But he died in his earthly body, in his earthly form. But Melchizedek is still alive somewhere, just like Lazarus is still alive somewhere, just like Jesus is still alive somewhere, and just like every one of us will live beyond the grave as well, in one of two places. So that's a good point. Good point. All right, let's finish this section up here, this first point. Verse 9, even Levi. Now here's where we're talking figuratively. And that's the reason some of these other things are figurative. Here it says, even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. Levi wasn't alive when Abraham was alive, but this is a figurative expression. Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek because he did it through his ancestor. When Abraham paid tithes, so read verse 10. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and in a figurative sense, all of his genealogy here, all of his following family members here, paid tithes to Melchizedek as well. Okay, so that's enough about that. Let's move on. Okay, let's go to point two. Well, these next two points will be a much shorter. All right, the priesthood of Melchizedek was greater than the Levitical priesthood because, number one, Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Number two, the Levitical priesthood, this priesthood over here was flawed. It was flawed. Well, what do you mean by that? I'm not saying God created something that was in error, but it never was meant to be the permanent. In other words, if the Levitical priesthood over here had been able to forgive sins, then why would we need another one? There was no forgiveness over here. The blood of animals couldn't take away sin. We needed the sinless Savior to shed His blood in order to give us forgiveness. So if the Levitical priesthood over here were able to completely forgive sins, there would be no need for this one over here. So the second point here is the Levitical priesthood was flawed. Maybe a better way, there might be a better term than flawed there. It was not meant to be permanent. Okay? Now let's read verses 11 through 22, and we'll make some observations here as we go. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? That's what I just said. If this one over here were able to do away with sin, and able to secure salvation for us, then why do we need another one over here? Why do we need another? Well, that's a redundant question. This one wasn't able to forgive sins, so we need another one. If perfection through the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek? Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there's also a change of the law. Now you might want to cross-reference there Colossians 2:14 and Ephesians 2:15, where we see that the law, all of this first covenant over here, was nailed to the cross when Christ died. He put an end to this with His death and shedding blood on the cross, put an end to this first covenant. Now, again, I go back to the point I made earlier. Keep in mind that the Hebrews, this letter was being written to those that were saying, come back over here. Come back to the first covenant. Come back to the Levitical system over here. But why would you do that? Christ died and dissolved this first system, if you will. So continue to read here. For He, that's Jesus, of whom these things are spoken, belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. What tribe was Jesus out of? That's the reason I put Judah up here, see. Judah was one of these 12 tribes, along with Levi. But what do we see about Jesus? Jesus didn't come from the tribe of Levi. That was by design. He wasn't going to come from this, just like Melchizedek didn't come from that. Jesus' priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. It's like this one over here. In that, one reason, in that, he didn't come from the right tribe. So that's what verse 13 and 14 says. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord rose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. We'll come back and talk about verse 14 a little bit more when we finish here. We'll be back to that one. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek, likeness, shadow, copy, type, antitype, the priesthood of Jesus was like this one over here. There arises another priest who has come not according to the law of fleshly commandments, but according to the power of an endless life. That's one reason why Melchizedek's life, death wasn't given to us. He's set up so that his beginning and end is not given. His mother and father's not given. All of that information was left out of the Scripture because Jesus' priesthood is going to come in the likeness of this one. Jesus is a priest appointed by God, not because he was Joseph and Mary's child, not because of who his grandfather was from the loins of Abraham. He was through the tribe of Judah. But Jesus didn't become a priest and our Savior because of that. He became because he was appointed by God, just like Melchizedek was appointed by God. That's what verse 17 says. Read it. For he testifies, he, God, testifies, you, Jesus, are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandments. What we just say that he did when he died? He put away all the former commandments. He destroyed them. He annulled all of that first law because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Why was it weak? It wasn't able to forgive sins. It wasn't profitable to the point that it could do away with sins. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope. What's the key word for the book of Hebrews?
Better.
Better. Thank you. There you go. Better. On the other hand, there's the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he, Jesus, was not made priest without an oath, and then look at verse 21. All these people over here, all the Levitical priests, they weren't made priest by an oath. They were made priest because of who they were. So look at verse 21. For they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him. Him and him, both of them are capitalized. God who said to Jesus. God who said to Jesus, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. Here's God's oath. You, Jesus, are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Now again, that's a key verse of the whole book. Jesus is better. Remember in chapter 1 we talked about Jesus is better than who? The angels. In chapter 3 we said Jesus is better than who? Moses. In chapter 4 we said Jesus is better than who? Joshua. Then for the last couple of chapters we've talked about Jesus, his priesthood is better than all of these. Well, that's what verse 22 summarizes the whole book. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety. What do you have? Somebody has another word for surety there in your version?
Guarantee.
What is it?
Guarantee.
Guarantee?
Guarantor.
Guarantor, like you know what a guarantee is, you know what a pledge is, you know what a down payment is. That's kind of what we're talking about here with the word surety. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. All right, so that's our second point. The Levitical priesthood was flawed. It's going to be replaced by the perfect priesthood, that being Jesus. The priesthood of Melchizedek was greater than the priesthood of Leviticus. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, number one. Number two, the Levitical priesthood over here wasn't able to take away sins. There was a flaw in this one. There was a shortcoming in this one. All right, thirdly and lastly, and this will be very quick. The priesthood of Melchizedek was greater than this priesthood over here because every one of these priests died. Continue to read here, and let's make an observation about this, the third argument. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, Jesus, because he, Jesus, continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You might be interested to know this. From the beginning of the Levitical priesthood over here, from the beginning to the birth of Christ, 67 persons held the office of the high priest. Our point is that there was a shortcoming in the Levitical priesthood in that eventually these men died, or eventually they got too old to serve. Well, it's a matter of record that there were 67 persons that held that office from the beginning of the Levitical priesthood to the birth of Christ. Now, if you run it all the way from the birth of Christ to the destruction of Jerusalem and the dissolving of the temple and all the records being going away, then there was 81 total. But the point being, they each one of them eventually died. And that, again, was the reason why this one over here was less than this one over here, and in particular, the one of Christ. Okay, I see a lot of glassy eyes, so I'm going to have to kind of bring this together and move it on. All right.
You're saying 33 years of Christ's life, there were 67 to 81, so that many?
14.
14 died within.
According to record, now I can't name them, so I don't know, but that was interesting. All right, so now let's summarize. Let's go and summarize everything we've talked about. Now, remember, I asked you to start with, don't get lost in all the details, mired down in all of this minutia here. Because what's the most important thing? What's the summation of all of this? We're going to read that from verse 26 down through verse 1 of chapter 8. Here's the bottom line to all of it. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, now we're talking about these over here, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. Jesus didn't have to do that. What was one reason? He didn't have any sins. He didn't have to go. He didn't have to offer sins for himself and the people like these high priests over here did. So it says, to offer sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did. Now here's an important phrase. Once for all. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. When he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness. The law appoints high priests, men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, Remember what we read in Psalms 110? Who wrote that? David, after the law. But it says, the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who's been perfected forever. Now, this is the main point in the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesties in heaven. We'll talk about chapter 8 and get into that a little bit later on. So, the summation of all that we've talked about here, there's a couple of priesthoods. There's a Melchizedek and a Levitical priesthood. Now, we've shown at least three reasons in chapter 7 that this one is better than that, superior to that. He's superior to Abraham because Abraham paid him tithes, and he blessed Abraham for it. That means by rank, Melchizedek is better. Because we read in verse 7 there of chapter 7 that the lesser is always blessed by the greater. So we know he was greater in rank, and his priesthood is greater. So when Jesus' priesthood came along, it wasn't after this rank over here or after this order or design over here. His priesthood was like this one. And I know you have questions. I either did a really good job of explaining that, or it's so cloudy that you don't know what to ask. Here's the bottom line to the situation. Mysterious Melchizedek. Now, I've got three really, really big things. I want us to go back into the text. And we got 3 or 4 minutes in class today, so we don't have time to do it today. But there's at least three things that's mentioned in this text that we really need to go back and look at. So we're going to go back in. One of them is the phrase, once for all. Once for all. Another one is the phrase that we found over and over and over. And that is when Abraham gave a what to Melchizedek? A tenth. And then over and over we find that, and these receive tithes. I want us to talk about that. I want us to talk about the idea of tithing, and is that appropriate for us today as Christians? Don't say no too quickly.
Well, I shook my head no because it's a tithe, and that tithe means a tenth. We're commanded to give, but if we don't give an amount.
Don't say that too quick. You be here next week. I'll
be here next week. I'll be at Paul's in the pulpit.
We're not going to talk about tithes until 2 weeks from today. No, I'm going to tell you something. I'll give you a little insight into what we're going to talk about. The more I've studied this through the years, I want to share some things with you talking about tithes. So we're going to talk about three things out of chapter 7. We'll go back into that. So we're not ready for chapter 8 for at least one more week. We'll get to that later on. But here's the bottom line. Melchizedek, mysterious Melchizedek. Don't try to answer the questions that Scripture doesn't answer for you. For example, who wrote the book of Hebrews?
Nobody.
Who wrote the book of Hebrews?
Nobody.
Some people say Paul wrote it. Some people say it was Barnabas.
It's unknown.
But we don't know. Because Scripture doesn't tell us. So we can waste our time and spin our wheels about arguing, if you will. Oh, I think it was Paul. I think it was Barnabas. I think it was this. Scripture doesn't tell us. Same thing about mysterious Melchizedek. We can talk about, was he really a man? Or was he an angel? Was he Michael the archangel? Did he have a mother and father? Did he really die? Was this to be taken figuratively? Blow away all that smoke. That doesn't matter. What does matter is that Jesus' priesthood was after this order here, and is perfect. He is our high priest. Okay, we're through with Melchizedek. All right, so we'll move on next time. Thank you for being here today.